This morning we find ourselves in the Gospel according to John in chapter 19 this morning. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 16. If you'd like to follow along in a pew Bible, it's page 905. We're doing something a little different this Christmas season. I've been preaching through the Gospel of John, and I've been going through it as an overview. We'll be done with it in February, so a little bit, a year and a half through 21 chapters. In God's providence, as we entered into the Advent season, Christmas season, we were at the point where Jesus enters into his surrendering himself to be the sacrificial lamb, his passive obedience. And so God laid on my heart. John's introduced by this idea. Jesus came into the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not recognize him. Jesus came to his own, yet his own did not receive him. And so we see this kind of playing out in these passages that we've been going through the last couple of weeks. But John continues to say in an introduction, but yet to all who did receive him, who all believed in him, he gave the right to become the children of God. And so we're looking at Christmas through the aspects of not only his birth, but really focusing on him surrendering himself to be a sacrificial lamb for the infant that we saw this morning, Noah. That was Jesus at one time, and he came for the goal to go to that cross. Last week, Jesus was interacting with Pontius Pilate in the Jewish council, and Pilate asked Jesus, are you a king? And Jesus said, yes, I'm a king, but my kingdom is not of this world. He says, I've come for this purpose, to bear witness to the truth. And so there's this interaction between Jesus and Pilate finds no guilt in Jesus, and he wants to release Jesus, and so he goes out before the crowd and he says, I have this murderer and robber Barabbas, or Jesus, who is the king of the Jews, should you want me to release? And they clamor for the release of Barabbas. So that's kind of where we pick up this morning in our narrative. So this is verses 1 through 16. We'll pray and then we'll read. Father God, we pray that your Spirit would come and awaken our hearts and give us ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying this morning. Your word is holy, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. If we listen, it'll pierce. But pierce in such a way that it can bring healing. So Spirit of God, we pray that you do your mighty work and feed your people, for you are the good shepherd. You tell us to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Show us Christ this morning. What it means to follow, what it means to trust. We pray in his name, amen. Verses 1 through 16. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in purple robe. They came up to him saying, Hail, King of the Jews, struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him. So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robes. Pilate said to him, Behold the man. When the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate said to them, Take him in yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God. When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered into his headquarters again and said to Jesus, Where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? Jesus answered him, You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at the place called the Stone of Payment, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away from him, away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. This ends God's reading for this morning. Irony. What is it? You have maybe heard people said, "Well, that's ironic." What do they mean? If you look up a definition of irony, it says it's a state of affairs or an event that seems deliberately contrary to what one expects. I'll say it again. Irony is a state of affairs or an event that seems deliberately contrary to what one expects. I'll give you a couple examples. So the founder of AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, actually asked for whiskey on his deathbed. That's ironic, because he's the one trying to help people get over alcoholism. McDonald's employee health page, which is now shut down, once warned against eating McDonald's burgers and fries. That seems ironic, a little contrary to what they're trying to do. The only losing basketball coach in the University of Kansas is James Naismith. He's the man who invented basketball. So you think, well, this guy invented basketball, how could he have the losing track record at Kansas? And the last one, the most shoplifted book in America is the Bible, the book that tells you not to steal. It's ironic, right? It's a little counterintuitive to what you would think or expect. That's what irony is. It seems just contrary to what you would think or expect. This morning we'll consider ironic events concerning Christ and our salvation, not for the purpose of amusement, but for the purpose of awe, wonder, and treasuring up Christ in our hearts. Some of the ironies of Christmas are the infinite God becomes an infant. Going out a little bit. And the all-knowing God, as Bob Coughlin writes, becomes a babbling baby. It seems ironic. This morning, we will look at two aspects of Jesus' death in regards to irony. It's the irony of the cross is that Jesus' rejection is the means of your acceptance before God. And it's Jesus' death is the means to your eternal life. Two ironic, glorious truths that if you receive them and grasp them, they're amazing. So the first point we want to look at this morning is that Jesus takes our curse upon himself so that we might have life. Look at verses 1 through 3 there. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Up to this point, Jesus has been rejected. He's been rejected by Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him with a kiss. All of the disciples have fled him and left Jesus alone. Peter, one of the closest disciples, has denied knowing him at all three times. The religious leaders of the day are trying to seek his murder. Pilate knows Jesus hasn't done anything wrong. He finds no guilt in him, yet the people are clamoring for his crucifixion. And in a matter of hours, God the Father himself will reject him as Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It's one thing to be rejected because you did something wrong, but to be rejected and accused while you're being totally innocent is another thing. And here Jesus receives this rejection, this accusation willingly, quietly, as he's one standing in my place, as one standing in your place. For he's taking upon himself the curse of sin and its consequences that we deserve. What do I mean? Mankind has a problem before God and one another, and it's called sin. Romans 1, 28 to 32 describes it this way. Mankind, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, acknowledge Him as sovereign creator, author of life, one that we should follow, since mankind refuses to acknowledge God, God gives them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, they are slanderers, they are haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, not only do they do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. That's Scripture's declaration of mankind's problem. This is our problem. And by living this way, we think we're free. We think we're enjoying life, but all the while we are just blind and destroying ourselves. I really don't think I need to try to prove the point to you. Because if you're honest with yourself, you know the reality of the problem. And just that huge list, you can say, I'm part of that list. I'm part of that list. And the consequences of this kind of living before a holy God is rejection. He has every right to reject us and allow us to die an eternity of death. If you want God that's not king in your life, then your rebellion deserves rejection. That's the holiness and that's the justice of God on display. And if God were only holy and just, we would be doomed. But He's merciful and He's gracious. And the rejection and the death that we deserved, He sent Jesus to endure in our place. This is how Paul writes about it in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He says, "For our sake He made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God." And in Galatians 3:13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us." He takes on the curse of our death, of the penalty of sin. Jesus has just been flogged, and the Romans would do three types of floggings. The first one was not as severe. It was to kind of humiliate, to make them weak, to serve as a severe warning. There's a second flogging that was more brutal, that was more wicked for those who were of serious crimes. And then the third one was the most terrible flogging. It was to get them ready for the crucifixion so they wouldn't be on the cross so long, where it would actually rip flesh off their backsides to where you could actually see the vertebrae and the insides. At this point in the story, Jesus probably received the first flogging. He's trying to appease the Jews. And the soldiers who do it mockingly, ironically, say, "Hail, King of the Jews," in a sarcastic way, without realizing, recognizing this is the King of the Jews. And they make Him a crown of thorns, in which they say some of the spikes could be up to a foot long. It's not just the little spikes that you walk through in the woods and get jagged by. These spikes could get very, very long. And they don't just rest it on His head. They press it down. Do you know why we have thorns? See, when God created the Garden of Eden, it was beautiful, it was perfect. There was no thorns. After Adam conceived, it was part of the consequence. It was part of the curse. He told Adam, "You shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field." And now Jesus takes upon Himself symbolically that curse on His head, the crown of thorns. And He does this so that we might have life. He comes to take the curse upon Himself so that we can stand before God free and forgiven. So you have two options in life. You will either endure the curse and rejection of God for all eternity, or you will turn to Christ who bore the curse in your place. Christ was born to be a Savior. That's what we've been singing about all morning, and this is what He had in mind: to endure the rejection of God, the penalty of our sin in our place. So Jesus is either the divine Messiah or the blasphemer. You have to decide. Our second point, he's either the divine Messiah or a blasphemer. You have to decide. Look at verse 4. It says, Pilate went out and said to them, See, I'm bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him. He's innocent. So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and a purple robe, and Pilate said to them, Behold the man. When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and according to the law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Earlier on, Jesus told Pilate that he was the king. He was the king of the Jews, but his kingdom was not of this world. And Pilate thought, well, this man's no harm. He's not trying to call a revolt. Jesus himself said that if this kingdom was of this world, his servants would be fighting for him. For Pilate, Jesus seemed harmless. But Pilate did go ahead and flog him. It was a means to make Jesus look more pitiful and appease the Jewish council. Maybe they would let him go if they saw that they flogged him. And after the flogging, he brings Jesus out and declares to him, I find no guilt in this man. Behold the man. And Jesus just stands there quietly. After being flogged and beaten with this crown of thorns on his head. Behold the man. What do you do with this Jesus? Is he the king? Or is he just a crazy guy? The crowd says he ought to die. He makes himself to be the Son of God. And that's the decision everyone has to make. Is Jesus the divine Messiah? Or is he a blasphemer? It's one or the other. He can't be just an okay guy. Your life and your eternity hinges on what you do with that question. Is he the eternal Son of God who took on flesh to dwell among us, or is he just a crazy man who is a liar? Is he the great I am, the bread of life, the living water, the light of the world, the one who raised people from the dead, caused blind people to see, fed 5,000 people, or is he a liar? You have to decide. You see, in their minds, a divine Messiah would not allow himself to be tortured by a Roman governor. That's so foreign to their mind. He would come in like King David, is what they thought, and conquer all their enemies. That's what they were hoping for. But they failed to see that the real enemy they needed delivered from was their sin that spelled their separation and rejection from God. That's the struggle, the other struggle with humankind. We always say the problem is them. The problem is you. It's never my heart. It's never my heart, right? That's what they were blind to. Yet Jesus stands there quietly, receiving all this accusation and condemnation, rejection, because he's standing in our place to bear the wrath of God that we deserve. So you have to decide. He's either a divine Messiah to come to rescue us, or he's just a crazy nut. He shouldn't even be here. Shouldn't even be here. So you have to decide. But decide wisely. And through all this, Jesus displays perfect submission to the Father's sovereign will, even in the worst of life. You see this quiet submission to the sovereignty of God. In verse 8, it says, When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, Where are you from? Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, Will you not speak to me? Do you not know I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? Jesus answered him, You would have no authority over me at all unless it was given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has a greater sin. Pilate now hears the latest charge against Jesus. Jesus calls himself the Son of God. Pilate is becoming fearful of Jesus. In the other Gospels, it doesn't say it here. Pilate's wife is actually having dreams about Jesus. And she tells Pilate, Do not have anything to do with this man. And Pilate asks him, Where are you from? And Jesus doesn't answer. And Pilate tries to pull out his authority card. He says, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and crucify you?" This is probably one of my favorite phrases in all of Scripture. Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above." God is sovereign over all. He's sovereign over even human actions. People are still responsible for their decisions, but people's decisions can't thwart. They can't put God's plan on detours. All things will work together for God and for His good and His glory. And Jesus simply rests His life in the sovereign will of His Father, even at its worst. When everybody rejected Him or clamoring for His death, He simply rests in the sovereign plan of God. This becomes the Lamb slain for His people. I think it's a good word for us to hear and to remember. Maybe you find yourself in a season in life where it seems the worst. Know that God is sovereign and He's working His perfect plan through it. Maybe He's using it to wake you up. Maybe He's using it to call you back to Himself. Maybe there's things He wants you to grasp and notice in life that you would not have been able to understand unless you go through this hard time. It's in the weakest and darkest times that He shines greater and stronger and brighter. Maybe there's sin in your life that He wants to remove. Maybe there's idols that you love that He wants to crush so you would see Him in all His glory if you'll hear Him. You can trust Him even in life's worst. For Christ, from infancy to the cross, He simply displayed perfect submission to the Father's sovereign will. And He did all this. He did all this so that the sovereign King would be your sacrificial lamb. Verse 12, it says, "From then on, Pilate sought to release Him. But the Jews cried out, 'If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend.' Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on a judgment seat at the place called the Stone Pavement in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to be crucified. Jesus was in the world, and the world was made through Him. The world did not recognize Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. They rejected Christ as being their king. And they did the one thing the people of Israel knew that they were never, ever supposed to do. They were only supposed to have one king, and that was God. And they said, "That Roman guy, he's our king." Just so they could have Jesus, an innocent man, crucified. But this was the plan. The sovereign king wanted to be the sacrificial lamb. In Matthew 1, when we think about Jesus, the angel said, "You'll bear a son. You'll call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins." And this is how it plays out. This is how He saves you and me. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Jesus was the chastisement that brought us peace. With His stripes we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and He was afflicted. Yet He opened up His mouth not, like a lamb being led to the slaughter, like a sheep before its shearers is silent. He opened not His mouth. The sovereign King is becoming the sacrificial lamb for you and for me. I pray that His glory will shine brighter this Christmas, that you will come and understand more and more His awe, His wonder of who He is.
Have you received Him? Have you believed in Him? You see, it's His rejection that allows for your acceptance before God. And it's His death that is the means to your eternal life. That's the irony of it all. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, gave them the right to become children of God. Please think, please consider, decide wisely. Behold the man. Behold the man. Let's pray. Jesus Christ, make Yourself known. Make these words real. Awaken us. Change us. Show us how to live. I pray this Christmas season we get quiet and sit with You. Consider our ways before You. We receive the mercies that can be ours in Christ and follow Him. Do this by Your Spirit, we pray. Amen.